For the last month, we've been looking at Genesis. Not sure about you, but I've been really enjoying it, hearing the messages, and I've actually gained a lot of new insights, and I hope you have too. One of the more popular phrases that's entered the vernacular recently is dumpster fire. It's been used to describe calamities and unmitigated disasters, from election results, poor performances by a sports team, celebrity meltdowns, and probably more than anything else, the last 18 months. And today's sermon on Genesis 4 confirms that the rolling dumpster fire that began in Genesis chapter 3 with the fall just keeps on rolling on. Last week, Karen led us through the tragedy that was the fall in Genesis chapter 3. And chapter 4 is very similar in the way it's structured. It talks about our sin, it talks about judgment, and it talks about God's mercy. So keep those themes in mind as we walk through chapter 4 today. It begins with an example of God's grace with the conception and birth of Cain and Abel to Eve. There was obedience to God's original mandate to go forth and multiply. That was in chapter 1. And Eve gives thanks to the Lord for helping her in this, particularly since one of the consequences of the fall was increased pain in childbirth. Now, Cain and Abel, they were involved in agriculture. Cain, the farmer who worked the ground to produce crops, and Abel, the grazier and shepherd who looked after a flock of animals. In verse 4, they bring offerings or gifts to the Lord. And consistent with their daily work, Cain brought forth some fruit from the ground, and Abel brought the best parts of the firstborn animal from his flock. Now, it's not clear which offering was superior. They both brought an offering, but what most consider what really mattered was the heart and motive of each giver. There's an important clue in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 in the New Testament. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And in contrast, Cain offered his sacrifice out of arrogance, out of the wrong motives. In Proverbs 21:27, it says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is detestable. How much more so when brought with evil intent?" Jesus elaborated on this when he went into the temple and noticed how the poor widow who could only offer two small copper coins, or all she had, into the temple treasury, was more than the token offerings, which were probably of much higher value, that were brought by the wealthy. It's the heart and intent of the worshipper that matters, not the size of the gift. Now, when we decide to worship God on our terms and not God's, when we offer up our devotional rituals for our own fuzzy feelings or as a purely cultural habit and not to glorify God, we follow in the way of Cain. One of the interesting phenomena of recent years is the mixing up of religious beliefs and rituals into a do-it-yourself search for meaning and purpose. A watered-down and syncretic approach to faith and worship that seeks to satisfy ourselves than to please God with what he desires. Verse 5, Cain's offering is rejected and he becomes enraged with jealousy. And the Lord gives Cain two choices. One, repentance, which he will accept. Or two, succumbing to sin, which is crouching like a wild beast, ready to devour him if he doesn't repent and resist temptation. It's a moment of choice for Cain. All of us have been in a position of jealousy or anger. We see it in our kids if they perceive they're hard done by or a sibling is shown favouritism. Well, we will cry, "It's not fair." And we'll get all worked up and then lash out and hurt others. It's why repentance and forgiveness are so important in our daily walk. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. But Cain, faced with these two choices, what does he do? He murders his brother Abel and denies any responsibility for his death when the Lord challenges him for his crime. Cain demonstrated an appalling hardness of heart. Am I my brother's keeper? Abel's blood, it cries out from the ground. Cain's crime demands justice and punishment. Human sin, now God's judgment. And similar to his parents Adam and Eve being banished from the Garden of Eden, Cain is booted from the fertile and productive land that he farmed and is sent to wander around homeless and vulnerable. He's banished from God's presence. See the parallels here with Genesis chapter 3. Human sin and then judgment involving banishment. The tragedy of humanity rolls on. It's a dumpster fire. And the punishment, it's too much for Cain to bear. So God, in his mercy, puts a mark on him to ward off anyone or anything that threatens to kill him as he wanders around. So there's human sin, there is God's judgment, and there is God's mercy. Well, Cain, he ends up in the land of Nod, that's east of Eden, where he's involved in building a city. And human cultures develop, but so does sin. There is agriculture, there is the development of music, the development of metallurgy, and the development of poetry. There is creativity, technology, civilization, urbanization, not sins in themselves, but given humanity's fallen state, our cities can become places of human flourishing, and yet places of squalor, crime, and oppression. Our technology can be used to help us in our toils, security, and well-being, and yet can be fashioned into weapons of destruction and cruelty. We turn plowshares into swords, the reverse of what God intends. And our art and poetry can be creative expressions of worship, beauty, and wonder that glorifies God, such as a Bach concerto, a Byzantine mosaic, a Rembrandt masterpiece. And yet, it can also be used to instill hatred, celebrate ugliness, exploit the vulnerable, and enrage nations with evil propaganda. We saw that in the 1930s with some of the Nuremberg rallies that were even put to film, stirring up hatred amongst the German people for others. And in the generations ahead of Cain, we see marriage move beyond God's created ideal of one man and one woman to the polygamy of Lamech. And as we know, polygamy results in all sorts of problems and jealousies throughout the Old Testament, such as with Isaac and his wives, and also with King Solomon and his many wives and concubines, as classic examples. And not only that, but Lamech has serious anger management issues by lashing out and killing a man who wounds him. And then he goes and kills an adolescent boy who hits him. He's a reckless thug who can't control himself. And then he boasts about his violent exploits in his poetry. He's not a pleasant character. And the world around him, he's going down the toilet. It's a rolling dumpster fire. And this is perhaps something we can relate to when we look around us today at the world. Paul Kingsnorth, a famous British environmentalist and a recent convert to Christianity, noted how the West was born from the telling of one sacred story, a garden, an apple, a fall, a redemption which shaped every aspect of life, the organisation of the working week, the cycle of annual feast and rest days, the payment of taxes and the moral duties of individuals, the attitudes to neighbours and strangers, the obligations of charity, the structure of families, and most of all, the wide picture of the universe, its structure and meaning, and our place within it. And Paul goes on, but the vacuum created by the collapse of our old taboos was filled by the poison gas of consumer capitalism. It has now infiltrated every aspect of our lives in the way that the Christian story once did. So much so that we barely even notice as it colonizes everything, from the way we eat to the values we teach our children. Cut loose in a postmodern present with no center, no truth, and no direction, we have not become independent-minded, responsible, democratic citizens in a human republic. No, we have become slaves to the self and to the power of money. We are broken worshippers before the monstrous idol of progress, the way of Cain. Is there a way out of the mess that we've become? Genesis chapter 4, it concludes with a ray of hope amongst the depravity. The emergence of a godly line with the birth of Seth to Adam and Eve, who Eve describes in the Hebrew text as God has given me another offspring or seed. Remember what the Lord said to the serpent in Genesis 3 verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. And in Genesis 4, verse 26, people began to worship the Lord. Human sin, God's judgment, and God's mercy and grace, with people responding in true worship. There are green shoots emerging. And we see a surprising series of references to Genesis 4 in the New Testament. This really surprised me, to be honest. Firstly, in Matthew 23, Jesus condemns those who have killed the righteous, from Abel to Zechariah. The blood of the innocent, it cries out for judgment upon those who have killed them. Justice is coming. Secondly, in 1 John 3, we are commanded to love one another and not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. For anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. We have a responsibility to look out for the other and to love them. Thirdly, there will be unrepentant people who change the grace of God into a license to continue wild living, sexual sin and debauchery, even infiltrating the church. The Apostle Jude warns us against the unrepentant, describing them as following in the way of Cain. So there are strong warnings of judgment in the New Testament about behaving like Cain. Those who are filled with jealous rage, murdering others, and living unrepentant, degenerate lives. But since the fall, there is only one who has not succumbed to sin. Only one whose blood has atoned for our sin and crushed the serpent's head, defeating sin and death, and has sent the Holy Spirit to enable us to worship in spirit and in truth. To worship in spirit and in truth the Creator God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The one who offers us forgiveness, redemption, and a new life. Since He, Jesus, He is the way, the truth, and the life. Which way will you choose? The way of Cain or the way of Christ? Close your eyes. I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 12, a couple of verses, and just close your eyes. Just empty your mind of any other thoughts that might be swirling around in your mind. And just listen to these words. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Thanks be to God. Amen.